Let's open our Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and this evening we're ready to consider verses 10 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, and beginning at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. In other words, this is the gift of Pharaoh to Abram. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" Somehow Pharaoh knew. We are not told how, but he found out. Verse 19, "Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife," which he had not yet. "Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is one of those strange passages that's hard for us in this day and age and our culture to understand. And yet there are some lessons here, I think, first of all, for the nation of Israel. And then I think there are some lessons for us as well. As we see, Abram's faith was not a perfect faith from day one. He believed God. He believed God's promise of grace, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But we also see that Abraham, like all of us, have to learn to walk and to live by faith. And so we'll look at those lessons as well. But let's look at how this account would have an impact on the Israelites. Remember, Moses is being inspired to write this. We don't know exactly the timing, whether they had not yet left Egypt or if this was in the wilderness that the children of Israel were beginning to hear these accounts. But either way, at any time, it would have been an encouragement to them to know that God looks after his own, and that for the sake of his own grace and his own purposes and plans, God rules and he overrules. And so we'll look at how this applies, first of all, to the nation of Israel. It would be a type and an illustration to the nation and their deliverance from Egypt when Moses was sent to the children of Israel to deliver them from their slavery in Egypt. In their patriarch, in Abraham, they had an illustration in his own experience of how God delivers his people from the enemy. And Abraham, like his descendants at a later time, went down to Egypt because of a famine in the land. That was the same thing that happened to the children of Israel that led them to Egypt and their slavery. And while in Egypt, Abraham suffered some injustice at the hand of Pharaoh. Again, that would be a familiar ring to the children of Israel. They were suffering unjustly at the hands of Pharaoh. But God watched over Abraham in the midst of that and miraculously delivered them. Abraham didn't deliver himself from this situation. God overruled. God brought the plagues. God's the one that brought it to Pharaoh's attention that this was not something that he should be doing. And all of these details, again, would sound familiar and would be an encouragement to the children of Israel that they were in Egypt, they were being treated unjustly, and yet God delivered them. And like Abraham, who left more wealthy than he entered Egypt, because Pharaoh paid Abraham a dowry for Sarah. And so he received all of these animals and herds, which of course was the merchandise in that day and what drove the economy. And so he left Egypt richer than he entered. And that's exactly what happened later to Abraham's descendants as well. And so all of those things would be an encouragement that God's done it once for our patriarch, he can do it for us. And again, if this was in the wilderness when it was delivered, it would just be a reinforcement that God will always take care of his own. And this, of course, is a lesson that we can learn if you want to turn to Romans 8. We'll read a couple of very familiar passages here, but like all of Scripture, we need to not just know them in our head, but we need to apply them to our situation. When we find ourselves in a time of distress or injustice, is there any injustices in the world today still? Yeah. And in those times, we need to remember who our God is. And we can take encouragement from Abraham's experience. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know, do we really know, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then jump down to verses 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Not even Pharaoh, who at the time was one of the most powerful rulers on the earth. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And of course, the all things is in the context of us having God's best in this life and in eternity. Anything we need, spirit, soul, or body, that we need to do the will of God and to receive the blessings and the reward of that, we will have. That is that unconditional promise. The unconditional promise is not whatever you want, but whatever God knows you need. And you look to him to supply what you need. So that's a lesson that we can learn, that God will take care of us. He sent his son to die for us when we were his enemy. Now that we are his children, how much more is God going to care for us and watch over us? And until we let those truths really set in the midst of our own injustices that we suffer and trials and tragedies, then that's not going to be any comfort to us. This is just another Old Testament Bible story. But no, this is an example of one who lives by faith and enjoys the benefits of it, the protection of it, the provision of it. I believe there's other lessons here that we can learn, and some will disagree with me. There are those that believe that we shouldn't ever make any judgments on the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if there's not a direct rebuke. I approach that a little differently. I believe Abraham isn't any different than I am, in the sense that he has all the same temptations. He has all the same weaknesses. And I know that my walk of faith is an ongoing process. And I've been saved since I was 5 years old. So I've been around a while and been in the Bible and taught the Bible. And yet there are things that I'm still learning. Not so much always something brand new. Oh, I never saw that. I never knew that. But how this applies today in this stage in my life. God is constantly drawing me closer to himself. And I see that in the patriarchs. I don't see perfect men and women. God didn't call perfect men and women. He called them as they were by grace, and then that same grace taught them how to live, taught them how to believe. And so I believe there are some things that we can see here that Abraham didn't do exactly right, but he learned from it. But I think the overall lesson that we can learn, we know that his heart was right with God. We know that he wanted to honor Jehovah. He came out of a life of idolatry. And imagine living that way for how many years that he lived till he was called, about 75 years old. And now he has a revelation and an understanding of the one true God. And so he's learning how to serve and worship him, but that is his desire. That is his heart. So even when he does fall short in some areas, God overrules to his protection to fulfill God's own purpose and plan in and through Abraham. And that's something I think that can bring us comfort. We're not perfect, and we need to know it from the start. That's not an excuse for us to make wrong decisions. There's a balance here that I hope I can present from Scripture. That doesn't excuse us for making the wrong choices. But it is an opportunity. It should be an encouragement for us to understand that God doesn't throw us on the trash heap when we make a mistake. He wants to teach us. He's looking for ways and opportunities for us to grow, not to destroy us, not to watch us fail, but to teach us to walk in a way that honors him. And God's grace always draws us closer to him and further from the ways of the world. So when we say that God rules and he overrules for his people of faith, that's not a justification for carnality. In fact, it's the opposite. God's grace and his constant overruling when necessary is in order to advance us in his plan and purpose for us. And we see that with Abraham. God clearly told Abraham to leave the land of Ur. We have that clear statement. God directed him to the land of Canaan. We don't see that direction when he goes to Egypt, do we? We don't see where God says, Abraham, go to Egypt. He may have, but we don't have it in Scripture. And so what was it that drove Abraham to go to Egypt? What was it? Famine. In other words, a circumstance, right? Not necessarily the direction of the Lord. The circumstance appeared to demand something, and that's how he made his decision. Now, again, when I make that criticism, I am not being overly critical of Abraham. How many times do we do the same thing? And there are circumstances that do. God uses circumstances to direct us sometimes. But what we don't see here with Abraham at this juncture is that he asked the Lord what to do in the famine. And again, we can only go with the account. We don't know all the details, but it's not recorded here where it is elsewhere. Abraham, go to the land of Canaan. Leave the land of your fathers. Go here. We don't see that same command to go to Egypt. Now, the famine, God may well have led him to Egypt because of the famine, but we don't see that he asked God's direction in the famine. And so this is something that we need to learn in the circumstances that we face in life. Rather than just make what we think, well, this because of this, I've got to do this. We need to stop and ask the Lord, what is the direction you want me to go? And if Abraham had done that, God may have told him to go to Egypt, but he didn't give him that opportunity. Abraham didn't give God that opportunity. So rather than seeking God's word, God's direction, he made a decision that he thought was best. And then because he made that decision, he knew that there were certain situations that may come up. And so, once again, we don't see that he asked the Lord what to do if that comes up. He says, this is what we're going to do. And again, if some think I'm being overcritical, isn't that what Sarah did later because of her situation? She got impatient. We'll get to that part of the account later. But Sarah also got impatient and made her own choices how to, and she wanted God's will. She wanted that promised child. That was a good thing. It was a heart of faith, but her faith wasn't perfect yet. So she said, this is what we're going to do. Abraham appears to do the same thing here. He says, now, they're going to see that you're a beautiful woman. Sarah must have been gorgeous for him to even understand that this is what's going to happen. And gorgeous at that age. That, to me, that's what's kind of astonishing about this passage as well. And it happened. Just Abraham wasn't wrong. The danger was real. And this is part of the culture that we don't understand. It seems like Abraham's a little insensitive here to be willing to let go of his wife and let someone else have her. But notice Abraham's word. He was doing this for Sarah's protection as well as his, because if Abraham's dead, he can't protect Sarah. And he wasn't just, you read some of the historical traditions of the time, it was very common for a foreigner to be killed in order to take his wife. That was common practice. And so Abraham wasn't necessarily willing just to give her up, because also the tradition was they would first send dowry and the request for marriage. Now, if Abraham was truly Sarah's brother, he would have been the one to have given her away. And so the offer of marriage would have come to Abraham, and then if that was going to take place, Abraham would have at that point a chance to flee with Sarah. So his thought wasn't necessarily, I'm going to just give you up so I can save my own life. You know, that doesn't sound very good, does it? But that wasn't necessarily the thinking. But Pharaoh was used to getting what he wanted when he wanted. And so he didn't send the dowry first. He just came to take her. And so now we've got a situation that Abraham didn't plan on. And so this is when God overruled. Abraham had his plan, and it sounded like a good one, but it didn't work out like he wanted, did it? This is why I say his faith was in the process of growing. So I'm not being overly critical of Abraham, but I think we also need to understand the lessons that we need to learn. In every circumstance, we need to call upon the Lord for direction and not just think we know the plan. Now, because Abraham's heart was right and really wanted to, Abraham knew that if he was dead and if Sarah was somebody else's wife, the promise, God's promise of a descendant and a nation couldn't take place. So once again, Abraham was trying to figure all of this out. If I'm dead, he believed God's promise. So he was a man of faith. He was a righteous man. But there were still some areas where he needed to learn to turn over to the Lord. And I think that's true of all of us. I think most of us here have been saved quite a while. And that we have a heart for the Lord, or we wouldn't be here tonight. We fear the Lord. We stand in awe of him. We want to please him. But that doesn't automatically translate into us always seeking and doing what he wants us in every circumstance and situation. So we need to stop and think, what does this example mean to me? Turn it over to the Lord. But thank God, God rules and he overrules. It's important for us to learn to let him rule. That's far better. But if our heart is one that fears the Lord, even when we make those mistakes, this is the grace of God that keeps us, preserves us, protects us, and provides for us. That's what gives me such peace. Otherwise, you know, I'd be one of those to, did I do this right? Did this happen because I didn't do that right? I would be in constant self-condemnation. But God knows my heart. And when I fall short of that, his grace will lead me. His spirit will lead me. I don't have to worry about, oh, I've messed up and God's done with me. He's always drawing me closer. And when he needs to overrule, when I have failed to look to him, he will overrule. Sometimes even if that means discipline of me. In this case with Abraham, there's not a lot of discipline. There were some consequences from this encounter. Later on we'll find out about Hagar, who became quite a problem for Abraham and Sarah. And she is an Egyptian. And so it's very likely that she was obtained as a slave while in Egypt. And then the riches that Abraham left with, those riches became a problem between him and Lot. And plus the whole situation was quite stressful for both Sarah, who'd now been taken off, kidnapped, and for Abraham. So the whole process of them making their plans, Abraham deciding what to do, it led to a lot of stress and consequences for them that could have been avoided if they just called upon the Lord. And so I look at these experiences, and to me, I ask the Holy Spirit, what can I learn from this? Because, you know, this whole somebody killing you to take your wife, and, you know, I don't understand any of that. But the Holy Spirit recorded this for a reason. And what is it? Well, I believe it had a reason for the nation of Israel. But I think there are some lessons of faith here for us as well. Psalm 138 and verse 8. I think there are a couple of scriptural foundations for this thought that God's grace rules and overrules even when we make mistakes, if our heart is right. Now again, please do not misunderstand. I'm not talking about someone whose heart is a heart that wants to indulge themselves in the lust of the flesh. Carnality. They've chose a life of rebellion. No, they will suffer the consequences of those choices. But I'm talking about men and women of faith who want to do the will of God, who desire the will of God above everything else, but at times fall short of that. And if we're honest, I think that includes all of us, doesn't it? We all want the will of the Lord, but there are times when we have fallen short of that. But thank God for his grace that rules and overrules. And in Psalm 138 and verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. God was doing a work in and through Abraham. And God was perfecting it. Not Abraham, but God was perfecting it. Sometimes by directing Abraham and his obedience. And other times in redirecting Abraham. God was doing the perfecting work in Abraham. Also Philippians 1:6, the New Testament foundation for this thought. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once again, that's an assurance for us. You don't have to live in constant fear. Know that if you have taken the wrong step in some area, if you have the wrong attitude or the wrong response to something, the God will show you that, and he will take you in the direction he wants you to go. Just keep your heart sensitive, your ears tuned to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Stay in the Word of God, that you learn to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who inspired this Word. But being confident of this very thing, the one that began this work of grace in you, he will finish it. Men and women of faith, like Abraham and Sarah, they're not flawless, but they're willing to learn. They're willing to be drawn closer to the Lord. And that's what we need to imitate in their life of faith. We don't have to justify or imitate all of some of their shortcomings, but we do need to imitate their faith. God will complete the work. It's always best to allow God to rule in your life rather than him having to overrule, because there are consequences, as there was in this circumstance. They left a poor testimony with the Egyptians. They now had the thought of Abraham, he's a liar. Well, truth is, he lied. Again, there are some that try to justify that maybe they were related, which they very likely were in some degree. But I think it's quite clear Abraham's intent was to deceive. And so he left that bad testimony with the Egyptians, and the Pharaoh is the one who rebuked Abraham. Why did you do this? Now, God's the one who punished Pharaoh, because he was not an innocent victim in all of this. Pharaoh was the one who would have killed Abraham if he thought that he was the husband rather than the brother. So Pharaoh is not innocent here. But God judged him and took care of him. Isaiah chapter 30. We see that later on, the children of Israel didn't really learn from Abraham's mistake here. Isaiah 30 in verses 1 to 3. And in this case, it's a very direct rebuke from God himself. And even though we don't have this clear and direct rebuke in the account there in Genesis 12, I believe the principles are still the same. Isaiah 30 in verses 1 to 3, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Now, that wasn't the case with Abraham, because his intent was not to ignore the will of Jehovah, which was the case with the children of Israel, and why this rebuke is so severe in Isaiah, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. They were looking for Egypt's protection. "Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." In other words, Egypt was not able to protect them, and they were carried captive by the Assyrians and then later by the Babylonians. But the point is, they didn't ask God, "What do we do? How are we going to be delivered from our enemies?" Again, the lesson for us is, in our own trials, because we have an enemy, don't we? In our own trials and our sufferings, may we learn to patiently wait upon the Lord and ask his advice. More than his advice, ask his direction. "What do you want me to do? How should I respond to this injustice? How should I respond to this suffering or this trial? How can I respond in a way that honors you and that brings about your plans and purposes to let you rule in my life so you don't have to overrule in my life?" In James is very practical and brings it right down to business dealings. This is how real and practical this truth needs to be applied to our life. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. "Even in your business deals," and then bring it into your family decisions, the direction of your family. James 1 and verses 2 to 8. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Wow. Can you really do that? That's a tough one. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials. Why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." God uses all of these circumstances. God used the famine in Canaan to teach Abraham something. It was an opportunity for him to call upon the Lord. And notice that one of the things that characterized Abraham everywhere he went was he built an altar to worship the Lord, didn't he? Built an altar, built an altar, built an altar. In Egypt, we don't read that he built an altar. He didn't worship the Lord like he did before in Egypt. In every situation, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God. Don't think you know what to do. Abraham thought he knew how to get out of this situation, but God got him out of it. He didn't. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What? That's a promise. If you ask it, he'll give you the direction you need. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So may we let patience have its perfect work. James 4, this is the one I was actually thinking of. That passage goes along with it. But in James 4, verses 13 to 17, where how James puts this in a very practical setting, why we need to ask the Lord. James 4:13. Come now, you who say today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Making plans. Now, there's nothing, this isn't a rebuke about making plans. The rebuke is what? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. There's nothing wrong or sinful about making plans. In fact, I think it's wise and prudent to make plans. But always after seeking the Lord and understanding that ultimately our life is in his hands. And if he wants to direct us in a different direction than what we thought we ought to go, then we are to say amen and thank you, Lord. Because he knows what's best for us. Abraham didn't build an altar in Egypt. Because when you're outside of the will of God, when you're not seeking his direction, you can't worship God as you ought to worship him, as he deserves to be worshiped. Because a part of that worship is that unconditional surrender, your will be done. Your will be done, not mine. So may the Lord help us to learn some of these lessons that we can learn from Abram's life. We'll close there tonight.